Thanks, Albert, for allowing the Spirit to lead you, and we try to be sensitive to what the Spirit is doing amongst our midst. Did you feel like you've entered into worship somewhat today? If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. We're going to read from the 14th to the 30th verse, and we will continue from the last week and hear what God has to say to us this morning. You got your Bibles? You ready? Let's read God's word in concert together. It's on your screen. We're following the NIV translation. And so let's go. On three. One, two, three. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seeds. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, so you know that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seeds. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents, for everyone who has will be given more, and he will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him and thrown into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, let's stop there. That is great. All right, this is my Bible. It is the unadulterated, inspired, authoritative Word of God for my life. I will read it slowly. I will read it prayerfully. I will read it carefully. I will abide by its precepts. I will live by its principles. And I will stand on its promises. I declare it in Jesus' name. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, increase your investment. Look at your other neighbor and say, neighbor, increase your investment. I don't think there's a single person either sitting here listening to the sound of my voice or watching to us through a streaming who does not want their investment to be increased. I don't know any such person. In fact, my wife and I will attest to the fact that several years ago, we were presented with a Christian individual that we knew well, who came to us and told us about this marvelous investment opportunity, paying interest rates of 30% plus. We got excited. And we didn't know any better. And I'm sure there's some of you who've got similar stories. And this friend of ours came and made the presentation, and we didn't know that you should never take a mortgage or equity out of your home to make risky investments. We just saw the potential, we had great need, and thought, well, if this came through, we could really clear up some bills in a short period of time. Well, you probably know how the story ended. Well over, probably close to $100,000 we pulled out of the house, and one guy in the States just disappeared. And I think by the time the investigation was finished, by the time they found what he had done with the money and all the legal fees, they sent me a check for about $1.25. And then part of that investment, there was another one in the States as well, and they ended up moving it to Belize, and they say that one is still coming through, but we're still waiting. And I'm sure if we went through this congregation, there will be stories upon stories upon stories of individuals who did similar things and got burned. And so there is a risk for investing. But if it works out, there is also a great reward. And sometimes the reward can motivate us to make the investment. Today we're going to learn a little bit about investing, a little bit. We're going to talk about some things and about the end times. And I want you to stay with me because the potential to be lost during the sermon is there, because there's so many things that's taking place. So I've tried to have some visual for you, and hopefully by the end of the message we will have clarity and no one would have lost their investment, and we would come through this thing very successful. Amen. Are you still with me?
Yes.
Amen. So in Matthew 24, Jesus has just come out from the temple, and the disciples begin to talk to him about the beautiful buildings that are surrounding the temple. And Jesus says to them that, you know, not one of these stones will be left unturned. And he began to talk to them about some future events. And most of you know that David, in the Old Testament, wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And the Lord said to him, David, you've got too much blood on your hands. You can't do it. Your son Solomon has to build the temple. So Solomon built the temple. But when you read the text, who paid for the building of the temple?
David
did. And so Solomon used his inheritance. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children. And so Solomon used part of David's money to build the temple. Now when Nebuchadnezzar took the children of Israel into captivity, the temple was destroyed, and Nehemiah rebuilt the temple, and then it had some other work done to it through Herod. But in AD 70, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. And so Jesus was sitting with his disciples saying to them that not one of these stones will be left unturned. What we don't understand is that because the temple was built with gold when it burned down, people went through the rubbish looking for the gold. And so no stone was left unturned because the people were looking for the gold that was in the temple. Jesus went on further, Barry, to tell the disciples about some future events that will take place. And I'm wondering if I could have slide number one or number two for you on the screen. I don't know if we have it. Next one, if we could. Let me see what we got. Maybe next one. You can't really see this. All right, that's a little bit better. You can't really see this very clearly. We try to get it done. But Jesus began to talk to his disciples about future events. What's going to happen at the second coming of the Lord? How many of you know the Lord is coming again?
Amen.
And he began to talk to his disciples about the things that are to come. And so the disciples asked him, Lord, well, when will these things happen? Jesus was talking about events that were going to take place right about there. The new millennium kingdom, right about there. And so Jesus, I know the cross is probably over here. Church is taken out, so we're about here. Maybe Deb, if you can go back to maybe the second one, the second one you presented, one back. This might be a little better for you. So Jesus was talking to about his disciples about events that will happen probably at the end of the tribulation period and just about the beginning of his 1,000-year reign and rule right about here. But when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he hadn't gone to the cross yet. So he's just about here, and he's talking to them about things that will happen in the future. Are you still with me?
Yes.
All right. And so he begins to tell them all the signs and the symbols. Nations will be at war and all, you know, fighting and all these things that will take place. And Jesus tells the disciples that nobody knows the hour nor the time when these things will happen, but you're going to see signs of them. And so he says to them, because in Acts we read that the disciples were not learned men. Somebody said, aren't these Jesus' disciples or learned men? So the disciples weren't very bright. And so I believe that Jesus thought that he would enable their understanding with some visual. And so he gave them three parables that are found in Matthew 25. Are you still with me, Carmen? So to explain Matthew 24, Barry, he gave them three parables that are found in Matthew 25. The first parable talks about, it involves three groups of people. The first group of people are those who are unprepared for the coming of the bridegroom. All right, so unprepared for the coming of the bridegroom. That's the first group. We talked about them last week. They are the five virgins. They got dressed, they got prepared, but they didn't have any oil. And so I challenged you last week to check your oil. All right, the second group of people that Jesus is talking to, illustrating to his disciples that are going to be unprepared for his coming, are those who are ineffective in their work towards him. So the first group are those who are unprepared for his coming, and the second group of people are those who are going to be ineffective in their work. Now, when we read the parable just now, we read that two individuals got talents, they invested it, and they got a return. A third man got the same talents, didn't invest it, and look what happened to him. So we're gonna dig into that. In that parable, there's some nuggets for New Hope, and so just bear with me. But I've got to give you the context because this is good stuff, and we can't afford to miss it. So if we're here till about 3 o'clock, never mind, okay? Let's just get in the Word of God, have a good time. And so the second group of people are those who are going to be ineffective in their work for the Lord. There are many Christians who say, I'm a believer, but they're not doing anything for Jesus. How many of those people do you know? So keep that in the back of your mind, and that's what we're talking about today. Now, the third group of people that Jesus is talking about is those who are unaware of what was required of them. And this is where Jesus is going to separate, not next week, but the week after, I'm going to give that to you, the sheep from the goat. Did you do your homework? Did you read Matthew 25?
Amen.
Did you read Matthew 24?
Amen.
All right, so you should know what's going on. That's your homework. Now, I did have presents for you, but I forgot to get them. They were all handmade chocolate bars. But maybe I'll hook you up next week. All right. So, now that you have an understanding of what's going on, I want you to pay careful attention. We have the context, Audrey, that speaks about what's going to happen in the end time. Jesus is talking about an event that will take place here, the Great Tribulation, and just after the Great Tribulation, there's going to be a regathering of remnant Israel. So stay with me. So here's what's happening. Last week when we talked, when I talked to you, we talked about the preparation of the bridesmaids and how they were preparing to meet the bridegroom. But in last week's message with the virgins, there was no mention of the bride. Right? There was no mention of the bride in the text. I believe that the reason there's no mention of the bride in the text is because at the rapture, the bride is taken out. Now, if you have your Bibles, and you can mark this down real quick, I'm going to get over there for you. Once the church is taken out of the world, remnant Israel are going to be the witnesses. So when we are gone, the Jews, remnant Israel, are going to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ in the world. And Gentile believers. People will come to know the Lord once the church is gone. But when we are gone, don't get too uncomfortable. Don't get too comfortable now. Here's what's going to happen to us. We're taken out and we go off to the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. If you have, you want to write that down. I don't know if we can, my wife, would you be able to get out your PowerPoint to show that? Can you do that? Is that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. While she's doing that, it's so tricky to do an end time message because there's so much information. I just can't give it all to you, and I got to try to pick and choose how I'm going to do this. So stay with me for just a little while. And so even though the context deals with people who are not part of the church because we are long gone, there are still principles that applies to us. So what happens, Jesus Cecile, is that when the church is raptured, here's what happens to us. We go off to be judged. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each man may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So this is why, as a Christian, you don't worry about getting your crown of the flesh. All the bad things that people have done to you, they will have to give an account for that. All the bad things you've done for people, you will give an account for that. All the good things that you have done, you will stand before that. Now, after we go off to judgment, because now there's rewards, because the guy who comes to faith as a believer at his deathbed and says, Lord, forgive me, he gets up into heaven. But Pastor Allen has been serving the Lord for a lot of years. That guy and Pastor Allen is not going to get the same reward. Allen is going to have a greater reward because of all the things that he has done. So don't fool around down there thinking that I'll just get into heaven, I'll be okay. And don't think that when we get there, there isn't going to be work for us to do. So for the church, this is what happens for the church. We get caught up and we go up to the judgment seat of Christ. And then, remember last week, when the bridegroom came, he came to have a celebration, the marriage feast, right? That's where all people get together with the bride. The bride and the groom were already together. The bridesmaids were unprepared. We told you last week that the bridesmaids were representative of remnant Israel. Sharon, are you still with me? All right. So now look what happens when the church go off into judgment. Revelation 19:7-9 tells us that we go off what's called the marriage feast of the Lamb. All right. So the wedding with the church, the Christ and his bride is all reunited. Now we've got the marriage feast of the Lamb taking place. All right. So let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready, and it continues to talk about that. So you make note of that. I'm trying to be sensitive to our time. So Revelation 19:7-9. We go off to the marriage feast of the Lamb, and then we come back down at the beginning of the millennial kingdom with Christ to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. So even though what's taking place in the text pertains to remnant Israel, there are still good applications for us, even though we're taken out of it. Now, some of you, when the rapture comes, and it can come anytime, when we are taken out, if you get left behind, that will be a good indication that you're probably one of the people who said, yes, Lord, but didn't do nothing for him. All right? I'm just saying to you, if you get left behind, it means that there's something wrong. All right? So give attention to what you do today. You will have to give an account for it. All right. Let's get into the text. So the church, this text that we're talking about deals with three groups of people. Those who are unprepared for his coming, those who are ineffective in their work for the Lord. And that's the group that we're looking at today. These are the individuals whom the master has given talents to. And we notice that there is reward for those who are faithful in their effectiveness in the Lord's work, and there is judgment for those who are ineffective in the Lord's work. So let's go and dive into our text, and we notice here that, number one, the purpose of the events taking place in our context is to judge and to reward faithfulness and unfaithfulness. Again, the church is already taken out. This is for remnant Israel and Gentiles who've expressed faith in Jesus Christ, going through the tribulation period and about to go into the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. This truth was emphasized in a story about the traveler who left a portion of his fortune entrusted to three of his servants. I want to tell you today, New Hope, that from verses 14 and 15 of our text, that our responsibilities will vary. The text says that in the parable, that he gave the first 5 talents, he gave the second 2 talents, and he gave the third 1 talent. I want you to know that God is going to give us various gifts. Now, when you hear the word talent, what automatically comes to your mind? I don't know about you, but right away, we think of Twyla playing the piano, Barry on the organ, Gina setting up communion, because we think that's what talents is. But according to the context, Ross, what was a talent? It was gold or silver. Most scholars believe it was silver. And 1 talent was worth about $1,000, depending on where you were. So if you were in the U.S., it was worth $1.25 Canadian. If you were in Canada, it was only worth about 80 cents. So, all right? So that's the situation. So 1 talent was worth about $1,000. So if you had $1,000 back then, you were doing really, really well. All right? Now, here's what I want you to dig into. So let's understand that a talent represented gold. Something that could be invested. The third man, we know that 2 men made their industrious investment. The third man did nothing with what God has given to him. The traveler was pleased with the action of the first 2, and he praised them for being faithful servants, using what he has given to them. Even the servant who only had 2 was praised because he doubled what was given to them. He told them because they had been faithful over few things, he planned to entrust them with more things. And so the third servant drew the travelers or the investors' anger. He did not use what was given to him, and as a result, what he had was taken from him. But then, look what happened to him as well. He was taken into the lake of fire where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. This text creates some theological issues for us because Jesus does not, of course, Jesus is the traveler and he's invested in his people and he doesn't give his belongings, his possession to non-believers. So if the third man is a believer, why is he ending up in hell? So the question is, can a Christian lose their salvation? And this is one of the passages that we've got great theological debates because this man is now separated from God. Well, you can say that maybe he wasn't a believer in the first place. Well, you're dealing with the children of Israel. That's the context. They're God's elect. If you know anything about the elect, you want to read that up. And so it creates some issue depending on what side of the fence you stand on. But we're not going to get into that today. So in this parable, the traveler is Jesus. The servants are believers in his kingdom. And each is given a measure of talent according to their ability. Talents that were given to the believers differ from person to person. One may be gifted with 2 talents, 5 talents, 3 talents. And so this is the easy preach for us this morning. Jesus gives out talents. He gives them according to our abilities. Contextually, we say that talents represent something that is an amount of money, dollars. Now, the question I have for you, even though that the context is for remnant Israel, what has God given to each of you to invest? What has God given to you today that you can use to invest in his kingdom? What has God given to you? He's given you finances, and that was the context, but there's other things he's given to us.
Time.
What else has God given to us? Forgiveness. All right, stay with me.
Ministry.
Okay. All right. Now I want you to think of something. With the 3 individuals that were given talents, what is the one thing that each of them had? Make you think a little bit. Each of those 3 men had opportunity. Each of those 3 individuals had opportunity. God has given us a lot of things, but every person that is sitting within the sound of my voice today has opportunity. Every person has opportunity. opportunity to invest in different things. It's not all money. To invest in family, to invest in different things. Each person has opportunity. And so when you stand before God, you will give an account for the opportunity that you had that you never took advantage of. Now listen to the text. It is important to understand that the talents belong to God. I see a lot of people who have received talents from God, and they somehow think that those talents are theirs. And if you don't follow them, and if they're not allowed to do what they want to do, then they take their talents and they go home. But one thing we must understand is that the talents that have been given to you belongs to God. It's to be invested in His kingdom. Here's the thing, Eleanor. These men had to invest, and nowhere in the text does it say, Elva, that they were told to invest, but something intrinsically took place inside of the two of them that they knew automatically that this was not to be buried, but it was to be invested so they can gain more. Here's the other part of this. The investment required these men taking all the risk. The choice to invest was all theirs. So you think about it. God's given us something to invest. All the risk is ours. All the glory is His. And we have to make the investment. I think sometimes, Catherine, this is why some people say, you know, I have to let my name be stigmatized and degraded, and I have to go through all this stuff. And if I'm successful, He gets the glory. But if I fail, it's all on me. And I think a lot of people say, no, thank you.
He's in the failure too.
So, the Lord's property tells us that these servants, He doesn't give His money to people who are not His servants. And He gives His property to those who are His servants so that they can invest and produce gain. It is God's desire that whatever He gives to us, it should be invested and distributed in such a way that it produces gain. So if you say to me, Pastor, the Lord has given me a singing ministry and it's not producing gain, we may have to look at that. If you say, Lord, that God has given me a preaching ministry and it's not going anyplace, we have to look at that. Because whatever God has given to us, His expectation is that it produce gain. And it has to be used for His glory, not our benefit. The talent is something that can be invested and it can be risked. The decision to risk is completely the servant's. And when compared to the wealth of the traveler, what the traveler has and what the servant has, there's a great divide, but still there was a significant amount of money. Now, this parable emphasizes how our Lord observes how we handle and execute the gifts that He's given to us. Now, this morning, we're not going to have a lot of shouting in the first part, so just bear with me. We want to get down to some nitty-gritty today for just a little while. God looks at how our investment is handled and executed, and based on that, it determines the kind of rewards and the gift, Brother Morgan, that we will get. This begins with the faithful execution of the small gifts that God has given to us. How many of you know that God has given you gifts?
Amen.
And there's a lot of people, like men in the parable, who are burying theirs. But I'll talk to you about that. Now, number two, our reaction will vary. And because the text tells us that God gives us according to our abilities. And so if you're not Einstein, He's not going to ask you to become a rocket scientist. So God gives you according to your abilities. And so we have to be satisfied with what God has given to us. And so sometimes we look at the guy and say, you know, pastors, we always do this, right? We get the pastor seminar, conference or something, and all of us get together. So what kind of numbers are you running these days? You know, first thing we ask each other, because we think that somehow bigger is better in our minds. But maybe God has called some to pastor a large church because that's their ability. To some of us, a large church might cripple us, you know? And there's a lot of people who want bigger and better, but bigger and better will send us places we don't really want to go because we can't handle it. It'd be like taking a sports car and giving it to an immature teenager. Can't handle it. First car's got to be a beater. right? Learn how to drive properly, learn some responsibility, and then you get the nice car. But have you know some people who've given their kids nice cars and it's banged up and it's not taken because they haven't learned the value of appreciating. And so when you've learned the value to appreciate the small things, the text says they'll get more. So you got to prove yourself. Young people, you're growing up in an environment that says you want to have riches and you want to have it now. But you got to put in the time. You got to sweat some bricks sometimes. You've got to work hard. You know what? When I first came to this country, I worked at Wendy's for $3.25 an hour. I don't regret that anyway. I've learned to appreciate it. But a lot of our young people, they just want all this nice stuff. We want it now. We want it fast. We want it big. We want it better. But you've got to learn to appreciate small beginnings. If not, you lose appreciation for life. Now, our reaction will vary. What has the Lord given to us, which corresponds with the talents that he's given to us? And so, of course, there is an ultimate reward. Salvation is at the core of this matter. And so for the Jews and the Gentiles who do not take the opportunity to invest what God has given to them just at the end of the tribulation period or during the tribulation period, they will have to give an answer for what they have invested or have not invested. But the principle still applies to the church, even though we're taken out prior to the rapture, or at the rapture. All right. So this final scene, therefore, reveals that the worthless servant was not really a Christian after all. Because when you were a Christian, you don't only profess to be a Christian, your faith should empower you to produce good works. We're not saved by works, but we're saved by faith. But because of the faith that's within us, the faith should produce good works. Now, there's some people who say that if you do a lot of good works, you're going to get to heaven. No, that's not our doctrine. All right? It's not by works. It's by faith alone. And so, this matter has to do with salvation and our eternal destiny. So, this is the overall context. Let's go to point number three, where we look at our reward. And again, I want to ask you, investments must be made completely for the benefit of the Lord. What do we have that is God's particular property that comes to us on a basis of our natural ability, which requires risk on our part? The risk appears to benefit only the Lord and not ourselves. And I don't know about you, but this is a lot of pressure. Because if I fail, it's on me. But if I succeed, it's on the Lord. And so to invest, you have to put yourself out there and allow some things to happen to you. Some people want to have a good reward, but they don't want to make the investment. But if you make bad investment, like Debbie and I have, we learn how to make the good ones the second time around. Now, if you keep making bad investments, then somebody needs to, you need to listen to Dave Ramsey for just a couple of days or something. Okay? He will straighten you up real fast. All right? But a lot of us have made some bad investments. But God wants us to make good investments. It is not an opportunity. This is an opportunity for us to use our gifts, for young and old alike. Now, the first man gave 100% of the Lord's money. In terms of the application of this parable to our lives, it means that he made full use of the opportunities that were presented to him. The second man did the same thing. He made full use of the opportunities that were presented to him according to his abilities. Jesus would never say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because if it was not so. This is not empty praise. This is praise for investing in the kingdom of God. Can I talk to somebody today about investing in the kingdom of God? You know the reason why the man with the one talent buried his talent? Because if it was out of sight, it was out of mind. And he didn't have to deal with it. And there's a lot of folks like that. Why do you think a lot of people keep their Bibles in the cupboards? Now I'm going to mess with you a little bit. If it's out of sight, it's out of mind. Why do you think a lot of folks don't come to prayer meeting? Because if you come to prayer meeting and you come to Jesus, you're responsible for what you've encountered. Why I think a lot of folks don't want to read their Bibles? Because when you read it, you're responsible for it. But if you don't know it, but ignorance is no excuse for the law, right? No excuse. And so he buried it and went on living his life. And there are a lot of people today who have not utilized the talents that God has given to them, and they've buried it and gone on living their lives happily and merrily. But my friends, be careful. You will have to give an account for the gift that God has given to you. And when you stand before God, I wonder what you're going to tell him. And so the excuse was for the third man, was that he says, I know that you're a harsh man, and I know that you have reaped where you have not sown. And he's telling the master how he thought the master gained his money. And we don't know where the master got his money from. We don't know how he's done that. But that was his assumption. But the master said, if you know that I've reaped where I've not sown, and I've got vineyards where I've not planted, then you should have invested my money to the bankers. But he made no investment in the master's money. And as a result, he pays the ultimate price for it. He's cast into the lake of fire, and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what the master does is he takes from the one who had none, or to make the investment, and he gave it to those who had more. And so if you don't use what you have, you're going to lose it. If you don't use what you have, you're going to lose it. If you don't have what you have, you're going to lose it. So Jesus is illustrating this basic principles to his disciples about waiting and utilizing the time and the gifts and the abilities that God has given to them. This servant gained nothing because he risked nothing. There was no increase because there was no investment. He had one great and long continued opportunity to take a risk on behalf of the master, but he deliberately ignored the opportunity to do so. He had gone and hid it in the ground. And I want to tell you today, New Hope, we have to stop hiding our talents in the ground. God has blessed many of us. And can I tell you why this man hid his talent in the ground? The Bible tells it very clearly. He said, Master, I was fearful. And there's a lot of folks that's running around because they've been hurt once. Because somebody looked at them the wrong way. Maybe they didn't give them the support that they needed. And so they've taken that hurt and they're carrying it with them. But if you're going to use your gifts and abilities for the Lord, you've got to take risks. And when you take risk, you're going to get hurt.
Yes.
All right? How many of you have fallen in love before? Found somebody that you really, really like. And then you asked them out and they said no. But you have to take a risk. All right? You have to take a risk. If you ask, you'll never. If you don't ask, you'll never know. You've got to take a risk. And there's a lot of people who want to have the benefits, but they don't want to take no risk. Got to take a risk. You don't have to be unwise, but you got to take a risk. Some of us want our marriages to change, but we would not go see a counselor. Some of us want our spouses, but you wouldn't take a chance and put yourself on one of them dating websites. ChristianMingle.com, they can't pay me to advertise for them. And so New Hope, I'm challenging you today that you have to take risk and don't allow fear to keep you from using the gifts that God has given to you. And we got too many people that are sitting in the pews that are fearful, and they're allowing issues of the past and challenges from keeping them from using and investing their talents and their abilities that God has given to them. New Hope, you're playing with fire. You're going to have to stand before God and give an account for the things that he's entrusted to you in this life. So mark these scriptures down, my friends. You have to invest what God has given to you. Now, this man had really no intention of really being a servant, for he was pretending to be a wannabe. Oh, he was dressed up, perfumed, and deodorized in church, talking about Jesus. Might have been even carrying his Bible, but made no investment. He should have acted in accordance to what he knew the master would expect of him. But even though he knew what the master expected of him, he still chose to say, I'm fearful. In his selfish business, what he did, not only realized the opportunity that he lost, but he set himself up for complete failure. and separation from God. The servants who invested properly were given praise, and they were given promise. They were given praise, and they were given promise. There you can get it. You can go ahead and get ready to help me out. They were given praise, and they were given promise. They were given praise for their good works, and promise for a great reward. And they were told to enter into the joy of the Lord. I want to say to you, New Hope, it might be difficult sometimes investing in God's kingdom. There might only be one or two at the prayer meetings. It might be difficult on the job to talk about Jesus. But if God has given you a talent or two, then you ought to invest it in God's kingdom. So that God can say to you, have some praise and have some promise. They were told to enter into the joy of the Lord. Well, I began to do a little research to find out what the joy of the Lord is. The joy of the Lord is a reward that goes beyond possessions. The joy is an attitude that makes the smallest possession a treasure. To receive the joy of the Lord is to receive the blessings of the great and mighty God. And when you receive the joy of the Lord, it makes every day better than the day before. Do I have any witnesses in the house this morning? In this parable, the true believers were praised for good service, dweller, and then they're told to enter the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is beyond material rewards that the believers can receive for service. The joy of the Lord is the satisfaction of knowing that their little part helped to advance the kingdom of God. This satisfaction leads to a spiritual peace of mind that has been described as the joy of the Lord. Let me break it down for you, New Hope. The joy of the Lord is a satisfaction that the little boy felt when he saw his five loaves and two fishes fed 5,000. The joy of the Lord is a satisfaction, Mary, that the good Samaritan felt when he watched an injured man walk away from a battered situation after weeks of love and care. Those who live in the joy of the Lord are recipients of the goodness and the instructions and the compassion of God Almighty. Well, when you know the joy of the Lord, you know that the Lord has the ability to take goodness. It is the goodness of the Lord to transform burdens into blessings. The joy of the Lord is the goodness of the Lord. And that goodness transforms cares into comforts. That goodness transforms defeat into delight. That goodness transforms heartache into hallelujahs. That goodness transforms problems into praise. That goodness transforms houses into homes. And that goodness and the joy of the Lord transforms sorrows into songs. The goodness of the Lord transforms sadness into gladness. Yes, it is the goodness of the Lord that prompted David to write, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercies endure forever." You don't know what I'm talking about. The joy of the Lord is going into battle knowing that the victory is already won. The joy of the Lord is knowing that no matter how tough the enemy comes at you, that you will be victorious. The joy of the Lord is knowing that weeping may endure for a night, but good God Almighty joy comes in the morning. The joy of the Lord turns sadness into gladness. It turns weakness into strength. It turns defeat into victory. The joy of the Lord is the assurance that storms may surely rise and the winds may blow. But if God is still on the throne, you are on a strong foundation. That's why this song, Rider Ride, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. I told Satan to get thee behind, because victory today is mine. I want you to know today that if God has given you any gifts, it is your responsibility to increase the investment. Well, if God has given you a good wife, you ought to increase the investment. Spend time with her. Treat her like the vessel that God designed for her to be treated as. If God has given you a good husband, don't keep him in the doghouse. Treat him like the man God intends for him to be. If God has given you a good job, make the investment in the job. If God has given you children, he's given you little babies. One day you ought to turn those babies over to God and say, Lord, here is a safe, sanctified young person who can now serve in your kingdom. We've made the investment. If your children don't know the Lord, nor don't follow the ways of the Lord, it's your responsibility. Because the Bible says, train up a child to me that is investment in the ways of the Lord. And when he's old, he shall not depart. And I want to tell you something, monkey see, monkey do. You don't read your word, you don't pray, you don't study, guess what the kids will do. And so invest in your church. Now it's going to get a little quiet in here. I'm so tired of pastoring church, and we always got to worry about money all the time. When the God that we serve has more than we can think, ask, or imagine, when he has promised to supply all of our needs. But you know, the church needs finances. The church needs talents. The church needs people who can help. Wouldn't it be nice to see somebody else on the drums so Albert can just lead and not have to play drums and lead? Wouldn't it be nice to find time during the week to come out to a band practice and help out the praise team a little bit? Hello, sir. If God has given you a voice, use the voice. If God has given you some ability to serve, serve. God has given all of us the opportunity to witness, and we must utilize that opportunity. God has enabled us with the opportunity to testify. One song says, I wasn't going to testify, but I can't keep it to myself, what the Lord has done for me. So New Hope, I came by there to tell you, to challenge you to increase your investment. Look at what God has given to you. He has given each and every one of us an opportunity. Catherine has got an opportunity to mother children that she hasn't given birth to way out in Uganda. That's an opportunity. Alan has an opportunity to minister to the broken-hearted men down at the Hope Mission. We applaud them for their opportunities, but what's your opportunity? What are you investing for God today so that when you stand before him, he's not going to say to you, depart from me, I know you not. But he will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Will that be your response? That you like the response you'd like to hear?
Amen.
Then God has given us opportunities to invest in his kingdom. Jesus told the disciples in this Olivet Discourse that these things are to come. We know that the church is taken out, but we still have the responsibility to utilize every opportunity that God has given to us. And then we also know that even though the church is taken out, that the remnant, Jews, will be the effective witnesses. We need to pray for Israel. Israel is our time clock. Watch Israel and you will have a good understanding of what's going on in the world. And so I want to challenge you to that. And so to invest, increase your investment. Now, if you've been given 2%, I want you to increase it to 5%. Not only financially, but in the marriage, in the job, wherever, with your children. If you've already been putting in an 8% dad, I want you to move to 10%. I want you to make the investment in whatever it is that you need to do. I told you last week to check your oil because you know that if you don't check your oil, there's a potential for engine failure. And the same diligence that we put into our automobiles ought to be the same diligence we put into the other areas of our lives. It's not going to change unless you make the investment. And fear is not a good enough excuse. Fear is not a good enough excuse. New Hope, there are way too many people sitting in churches today who don't want to get involved in nothing. I mean nothing. And there's always a good excuse. what I want to say to you, if God has given you ability that you can be used for His glory, you will have to give an account for that. Yeah. That's on you, not on me. So if you want to keep sitting, you keep sitting. But I hope that when you stand before the Lord, whether at the judgment seat of Christ or the white throne judgment, either way, you have to give an account. What will your excuse be? Increase your investment. If you come to church once a month, start coming twice. If you come twice, come three times. If you come four times, come to prayer meeting. Increase your investment. Increase your investment. If you spend 5 minutes a day with God, make it seven. There's an opportunity for reconciliation. There are many people that have been carrying hurts and unforgiveness and all these things in their lives. God has given all of us an opportunity to increase the investment. If you've got an opportunity for reconciliation, why not seek it? If you've got an opportunity to release bitterness and past hurts, why not take it? Make the investment. Increase the investment. The third servant lost what he had and spent time away from the Lord because he didn't take the opportunities that were presented to him. Let me tell you something else. God's given us a lot of opportunities, not only in the spiritual sense, but in the secular sense as well. We got to use those opportunities. You got an opportunity to buy a house today and let it sit as a retirement plan. Do your due diligence. Make the investment. There's some people around here think that you got to stay black and poor and just die. Okay? That's not what I see in Scripture. Make the investment. Increase the investment. God has given it to you so you can use it for His glory. Increase your investment. Increase your investment. It's time to increase your investment. There is so much money in the kingdom of God that no church should be struggling financially for help, for none of the other things. But the reason we're struggling is because somebody has chosen not to increase the investment. Increase your investment. There's a price to pay for that. I want to give you an opportunity. Those who are part of the altar ministry team, would you join me at the altar this time? I want to give you an opportunity to not live in fear anymore like the third servant, but to have the faith of the first two servants who took what was given to them according to their abilities and made 100% investment of the Lord's talent so that He was pleased with them. Increase the investment. I'm going to give you as a church family an opportunity to do that. If you haven't been investing time in God's work, it's time to do that. If you haven't been investing time seeking lost souls so you can bring them to the Lord, it's time to do that. If you're not involved in anything in the kingdom of God, it's time to change that. Increase the investment. Don't have to go from 1 to 100, but go to 2. And if you're 2, go to 4. If you're 4, go to 6. And if you're 57, go to 62. But make the investment. That's why we're here. Our ultimate goal is that we will have to give an account for what we did or did not do. We will be judged. We will be judged. Make the investment. The altars of the church are open. Maybe you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to give you an opportunity to come to know the Lord as your Savior. Would you give Him an opportunity today? This is for salvation. Is there anybody here today who does not know the Lord as their Savior? Would you give Him an opportunity? All right. There may be others who haven't made the investment for various reasons. Don't be like the third servant operating out of fear. Let God use you and use what God has given to you. Let's pray with you, whatever needs you may have. The altars are open. This is an opportunity for you to increase your investment. This is an opportunity for you to increase your investment. This is an opportunity for you to increase your investment. The doors of the church are open. The altars are open. Let us pray for you if you've got a need of some sort. Responsibilities will vary, our reactions will vary, our reward will vary, but increase your investment. That is what God wants. When my time is finished, I want God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've taken the little that I've given to you at New Hope and you've multiplied it. I want to say well done. What do you want God to say to you? Increase your investment. Thank you, Jesus. Alec, would you come to the microphone for just a few moments? I'm going to play softly to give you an opportunity. And the goats. And there's going to be a growing up together, but there's going to be also be a separation, not next week, the week after. Amen. I hope that you're in the sheep category and not the goat category. increased investment, there will be increased investment.
We'll all be nearer, 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 blessed to the
I want to say.
Thank you.